Pastor Ray Bentley says we should pray when times are good. Pastor Ray Bentley says we should pray when times are bad.
You know, it's easy to pray when things are going well, things are going great, things are fun. I'm on the mountaintop, then I get into the valley. This isn't fun anymore. I'm walking in the darkness here. I'm confused. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. Help. God can handle your questions. He can handle your confusion. His shoulders are very broad.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Today, the subject is prayer. Ever had times when you just felt as though your prayer ricocheted off of some cloud and never made it to heaven? Or times when you just didn't feel like praying? Today, some insights on making those times productive and rewarding. Let's listen as Pastor Ray begins.
How many of you wish you had a better prayer life? I want you to notice the title of the message. I've heard a lot of messages titled How to Pray More Effectively, but that's not the title of this message. The title of the message is How to Pray Perfectly. Now, how in the world can we pray perfectly? Well, that's what Paul is going to tell us here in Romans chapter 8. There are two subjects that we want to look at. One, why our hearts drift from earth to heaven. And that is, as we mature spiritually, you're going to find something that happens. You fall more and more out of love with the things of this world. And you find yourself drifting, falling more and more and more in love with the things of the Spirit, the things that really and genuinely matter. And there's a reason, a built-in reason, even your very body. So look with me, beginning in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I like that, and I want to note it since it's there in the text, that Paul says that the world and creation is going through birth pangs. He is not talking about the end of the world. The Bible doesn't predict the end of the world, but the Bible does predict that the earth will be born again. Jesus said, these are the signs. He said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes in different places at the same time. There will be famines. There will be plagues and disease. All of these will be like the beginning of birth pangs. They will get closer and closer together, more and more intense. But the end result is not annihilation. It is not destruction. It is birth, something brand new that has never been before. And that will be in the culmination of the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God established here upon the earth, our prayers finally being answered, and heaven and earth will be literally married together for 1,000 years in what's called the millennial age of joy and righteousness. But then he goes on in verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He says that there is a groaning that you can hear in creation. Creation groans. Now, secondly, he says that we, who have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, we groan. And then next he's going to say, and the Spirit groans. So there are three types of groans here. The creation groaning, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We groan, waiting for the adoption of our bodies. And the Spirit groans as he helps us with our weaknesses in our prayers. And so what is it talking about there in verse 23? What is that groaning? And I wonder how many of you here this morning wake up and moan and groan as your first sign of being alive. I'm a moaner. I wake up and I'm yawning and stretching and groaning, and Vicky thinks I'm dying. I said, no, I'm waking up. But there is a groan that is unconscious to us, that we aren't even aware of. Not just that morning groan or when you're aching and in pain. There's a groaning even when you're smiling, even when you're happy. There's something in your spirit as a child of God that groans, yearning for something. And C.S. Lewis put it very well when he said, if there is within me a desire or this yearning, this aching, that I'm not at peace, there's something missing. If there is within me a desire that nothing in this earth can satisfy, then it becomes clear that I was made for another world. And I think that's so true. There is something within us that aches and yearns and groans for something that we have not yet attained. And it proves that we are made for another world. And the groaning going on inside of us, Paul says, is actually the groaning for our new body. See, you're brand new inside. You're born again. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit are made one. And so what they yearn for is a new body. How many of you are looking forward to getting a brand new body when you get to heaven? This one's not going to go with you to heaven. This one is staying behind. It will be transformed and it will have to be a brand new body. And we cannot wait for it. And then, as we already read, our bodies, what will they be like? Well, we don't know exactly, but they will be like Jesus' body. So let's examine what are some of the things we know about Jesus and his new resurrected body. Well, they recognized him. They saw him. It appears that there are some of the marks of his crucifixion, the wounds, but now healed, to identify him. But we also know that Jesus, the disciples, Peter had said, I'm going to go back fishing, and they had fished all night. They had caught nothing. Man calls from the shore, hey, fellas, you catch anything? No. Throw your nets on the other side. They throw them on the other side, and all the fish in the sea try to drain and drag down their nets. John turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. And so Peter dives in, comes wet, standing there, and has that beautiful exchange. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Then the others come with all the fish. And it says Jesus already has fish. And there he shares with them and serves them and eats with them breakfast. Now think about it. Our bodies will be like Jesus' bodies. He made breakfast and then he ate. So that means we get to eat in our new bodies. But here's the thing. When you go to heaven, you won't have to eat to live. There we will eat for the sheer joy and pleasure of eating. And I like that. How many of you like to eat? I love to eat. Secondly, we know that Jesus was able to walk through walls, what seems impossible here. The disciples, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the Jewish police, hid inside of this house. The next thing you know, there is Jesus, able to walk through, as it were, the walls, because he is now in a glorified supernatural body. Then he ascended before their very eyes. And I think that you and I might have the capacity to fly, to move in new ways that are impossible here. But when you see something and you want to go there, and the next thing you know, you find yourself going and floating in that direction. The possibilities are endless of our new glorified bodies there in the presence of the Lord. Well, let's look at number two. We have this glorious hope. Paul says in verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hopefully there are some reasons this morning for you to have endurance and perseverance. We've got great things to look forward to. But in verse 26, why we can pray with confidence, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Is prayer a problem? Yes, we have a problem. And have you ever asked yourself these questions? What should I pray for? How should I pray? Should I pray confidently, claiming things in Jesus' name? Or should I pray tentatively, Lord, If it be your will, let this be done. Or what happens if I pray wrong? All of these questions come up, and many of us are probably, we feel frustrated in our prayer life. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And circle the word we. Paul doesn't say you, people, the little people. You don't know how to pray for as you ought. He says we. He includes himself. He was an apostle. He knew the Lord. There's none that had greater vision, greater revelation than the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, we're all in the same boat. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what God's will is so often. There are a couple of examples. Job. God says that Job was a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was a perfect man. But God says he was a righteous man. What's a righteous man? A righteous man is a man that has faith and a relationship with God. And Job had a relationship by faith with God. There is no outstanding sin or barrier between Job and God. And then all of a sudden, things just fall apart in his life. Everything was going so well. He was in love with God and with his family and blessed and prosperous. Then everything fell apart. And Job was confused. Job, a righteous man, was confused. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know what to pray for. He didn't know what God's will was, and he didn't know what God was doing in his life or why he was suffering like he was. Then he had some friends, Job's comforters. They came and they told him, well, Job, it must be this, it must be that. In the end, God steps in and he says, you're all wrong. And here is the true answer. The point is, Job didn't know how to pray. Then there's Elijah. Elijah was courageous on Mount Carmel. He brought fire from heaven at his prayer. He then slew the 450 prophets of Baal. He restored and repaired the temple or the altar of the Lord on Mount Carmel. But then he became so physically and emotionally drained that one woman, Jezebel, said, I'm going to kill you. And he ran into the desert fearing for his life. And what did he pray then? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 says, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I wonder if you've ever prayed to die, that you've been so frustrated, you've been so confused, so distraught, so discouraged, you have no reason to live anymore, and you actually pray, the desire of your heart is, Lord, I want to die. What do we learn from these two men? We learn this, at least. One, Job shows us you can be a righteous man and still not know how to pray. Elijah shows us you can be a mighty, courageous prophet of God and not know how to pray. You say, well, where is there hope for us? Again, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weaknesses? Well, first of all, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps us. And the word helps, I wish you could see, in English, it says the Spirit helps us. Little tiny word. Wish you could see the Greek word. It's a big, long word. And it's impossible for one word to define that word helps. So look at your notes. This Greek word means to come alongside. Like you see someone walking alone, you walk up alongside of them. You see somebody doing something alone, you go up alongside of them. You see someone struggling, you go up and help them in their struggle alongside. But it also means this, to hold or to take hold of for someone. You see somebody carrying maybe a burden and you remove it for them, you carry it for them. I remember one time, me and some friends, we were moving for another pastor. He had a piano, and there were like three of us, and we thought, well, we can do it. And so we, you know, one at this point, one at that point, the other. Look at that piano. That's a heavy piano. And all of a sudden, have you ever lifted something, and then all of a sudden your back tweaks a little bit, and you go, uh-oh, this was not a good idea. But there were some other guys moving other boxes. They saw us, and they heard our groans, and they ran over. And I cannot tell you the relief it was when about three more backs went underneath and lifted with us, and all of a sudden, the piano goes up so easily. That is what Paul is saying. The burden of life is awesome. It's great. It's more than you can bear. That's why God gave you the privilege of prayer. And in this prayer, the Holy Spirit helps you. Why? How does he help you? He prays with you, and he prays for you, and he prays according to the will of God. So many times, I don't know what God's will is when I pray. God, what is your will? What do you want? Sometimes I'm praying, Lord, deliver me. And only later do I realize I should have prayed for endurance. God wasn't going to deliver me, but he was going to give me strength to endure. Sometimes I've prayed for endurance, only to discover that God delivered me. So I didn't know what God's will was. Many times we are not even aware that spiritual needs exist, much less do we know how to pray for them. Even the Christian who prays faithfully and diligently and sincerely and consistently cannot know all of God's purposes for their own lives, let alone for the lives of others. And very wonderfully, then, the Holy Spirit helps, and he translates our prayers to the Father. The Holy Spirit knows the perfect will of God, and he prays for us and with us. And where it says groanings that cannot be uttered, it's literally wordless. Wordless perfection, he translates. I've got a great example of that. My daughter, Annie, and our little grandson, Noah. Noah is talking, but you can't understand him. He gurgles, he groans. I have no clue. But Annie is able to translate all of his little noises. She knows when he's hungry. She knows when he's tired. She knows when he is just having fun. She is able to translate all those little sounds that he makes because there is such an intimacy between the mother and the child. So also you and I, sometimes in our prayers, the best of our prayers are just like raspberries going up to God. We're gurgling, we're groaning, we have no clue what to say or what the will of God is. But the Holy Spirit translates it, and he says, now, Father, what Ray really means is this. Just like when Elijah prayed, hey, I don't like this life anymore, just kill me and get it over with. And the Holy Spirit translates the prayer, Father, Elijah is tired, he is emotionally and physically drained, he is spent, he needs a little tire, he needs a little rest, he needs some food, and he'll be fine. And so God answered Elijah's prayer, but not the way that he thought it would be. So also the Holy Spirit answers our prayers, maybe not exactly the way we think, but according to the will of God. And when he prays, he knows what's best for us. He knows the perfect will of God. He translates our prayers perfectly every single time. So let's close with three simple little takeaway applications for our lives. Number one, we are supposed to pray. Seems obvious, but there are many times we do not pray. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Pray. So many times people will say, well, why should I pray? Am I trying to change God's mind? Can my prayer change God's mind? No. God's mind is perfect. It's already made up. He knows what's right, and he knows what's best, and he knows what he's going to do. No, prayer doesn't change God's mind. So why should I pray? Because you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, do I change God's mind in prayer? The question is this, does prayer change things? Does prayer change things? Absolutely yes. Over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, prayer changes things. And therefore, we should pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Number two, expect prayer to be a struggle. Expect prayer to be a struggle. Job wrestled with an angel of the Lord all night long, and that's a lot like prayer. Prayer is wrestling with God. But you who get down on the floor and act so silly and crazy with your children or your grandchildren or whatever, when you're wrestling with them, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get close to them. You want to touch them. You want to wrestle with them. You want to play with them. You want to be intimate with them. That's what prayer's like. We keep wanting, hey, give me the answer, and I'm going to run off doing my own thing. And God's going, hey, let's spend some time together. Let's wrestle. Let's struggle. Let us pray. We've already mentioned the Christian life is a struggle. We always want a quick fix. We want a solution. We want immediate victories. We want a formula. God wants relationship. God wants intimacy. He wants intimacy with you so bad, he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to send his Spirit within you. And when you pray, his Spirit prays with you and for you perfectly according to the will of God. And many times, God doesn't immediately give you the answer because he wants a little relationship before he gets there. So expect prayer to be a struggle. I find in my own life that many times, right when I am, you know, it's easy to pray when things are going well, things are going great, things are fun, I'm on the mountaintop, then I get into the valley. This isn't fun anymore. I don't know what you're doing. I'm walking in the darkness here. I'm confused. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. Help. And if he doesn't immediately come to my liking, maybe I stop praying. Oh, it doesn't work. Well, I'm frustrated. I get angry, whatever. But the issue is, pray in the valleys. That's where you really learn to pray. Pray through your frustration. Many people think that when I get angry, I can't pray anymore. Have you noticed how many times in the Psalms David was angry and he's praying? Have you ever read a psalm and said, I don't think that was nice of David to say to the Lord at all? Dear God, take my enemies and break their teeth in their mouths. Not very nice. Now, it's not that necessarily God did that, but it was wrestling through. God can handle your anger. He can handle your questions. He can handle your confusion. His shoulders are very broad. He can handle your doubts. And as we've mentioned before, doubts are what believers wrestle with. Expect prayer to be a struggle. Hang in there. And then thirdly, realize that you have a perfect prayer partner. He is praying with you and for you. But notice, it does not say he prays instead of you. If you don't pray, there's nothing to translate. You have to pray. You have to have a relationship. You have to get into it. You have to become involved. When you do, he carries the burden, translates it perfectly according to the will of our Heavenly Father in every single case. And I love that, because every time now that you pray, you're praying perfectly, and not you, but the Holy Spirit in you and through you.
Pastor Ray Bentley with three solid principles about prayer. Glad you've joined us for this message on praying perfectly from Romans chapter 8 today on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, How to Pray Perfectly. It's available on CD for just $7. Again, it's called How to Pray Perfectly. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.